All right, well, for those of you with young children, our children are now dismissed to their children's church, and our teachers will be leading them out there to your right. And will the rest of you please join with me now in a word of prayer as we now look to the preaching of God's holy word. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for such a magnificent time of worship, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the words of that last song. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Not only have you saved us by your grace, redeemed us from our sin, but Lord, you are the rock upon which we stand. You are the firm foundation upon which our faith and our life is built. You are the immovable God. And we thank you, Father, that when we are shaken by the circumstances of life, we find stability in our God who is the rock. So, Father, I pray this morning that our hearts have been encouraged, that the truth of your word in these songs have already begun to teach us and to minister to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that that would continue now as we proclaim your word, that your spirit would continue to take the truth of your word and that you would mold it and shape it within our hearts, that we would be encouraged this morning, that as we behold the character of God, as we behold the greatness of our God, I pray, Lord, that that would have an impact on our lives, that that would lead us into deep, meaningful worship to God. That we would look to you, Father, knowing who you are and what you have done for us. And that we would lift our voices and that we would live our lives as acts of worship and praise to you. Thank you, Father, that we can call you Father. Thank you, Lord, that we know you. And that our hearts can bow before you. Thank you that you have raised us to life, that you have canceled the record of debt that stood against us, that you have dealt with our sin. Thank you, Father, that we have hope, that we have joy, that we have peace. Thank you that you are with us and that your eternal eye is ever fixed upon those whom you have loved and saved through Jesus Christ. So, Father, may you minister to our weary souls this morning. May you minister to our hearts who long to see Christ face to face. May you give us encouragement and strength to continue, Father, as we make our pilgrimage through this life, awaiting the glories of the promised eternal heaven, which is just on the horizon. May you encourage your church this morning, Yahweh. This we ask humbly in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 138. Psalm chapter 138. And as I considered a text for this morning, and usually I pick a psalm or something similar when we do our outdoor services. Psalm 138 is where I was led to this week. And it's a beautiful psalm from King David. In fact, Psalm 138 is the first of the last eight psalms that David writes in the book of Psalms. Psalm 138 through 145 are all written by David. They're the last psalms written by him in the book of Psalms. It is David's closing to the book of Psalms. And the first psalm in that last section of eight is a psalm of praise to God, a psalm of wholehearted worship to the Lord that is filled with gratitude. that is filled with a right understanding of who God is and how God relates to his children, specifically how he relates to David, his child. So this morning, as we go through Psalm 138, the goal of this text, not my goal, but the goal of the text as God intended, is for you and me to join with David in knowing what worship looks like, what praise looks like to God. What are the elements and the characteristics of our praise to God? What should that look like? And David presents it for us. And what's really important for you to know is, look with me at verse 3 real quick of Psalm 138. David says, "On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased." David writes this psalm of thanksgiving and praise in a time where he is struggling, in a time where he needs to be strengthened, in a time where he may have been afraid, worried, or overburdened, or overwhelmed. David says, "I called out to you. I needed your strength, Lord." And in that season of David's life, he writes this psalm, which is all about praise, which is all about gratitude, which is all about the unwavering character of God in the midst of any storm or any trial that we may face. So the goal again today, I pray, is that we would learn to worship as David does, listen, no matter what circumstance of life we are going through. So let's begin by looking at Psalm 138 and reading our text, verses 1 through 8, this afternoon. David says, "I give you thanks, O Yahweh, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Yahweh, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of your ways, Yahweh. For great is the glory of Yahweh. For though Yahweh is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. Yahweh will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Yahweh, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." There are three points that will shepherd our souls through this glorious psalm this morning. Number one, David shows us the all-consuming worship and gratitude to Yahweh. The all-consuming worship and gratitude to Yahweh. Look with me again at verse 1. David says, "I give you thanks, O Yahweh." And we can just pause right there as we consider this first act of worship from David. David's worship to the Lord begins with thanks. And the word thanks there in the Hebrew can also be translated praise. It is a praise to God grounded in thankfulness to God. God is glorified. God is praised when you and I come to him and we thank him for what he has done in our life. When we thank him for his goodness. When we thank him for all the ways that he has ministered to us, for all the ways that he has redeemed us and rescued us and preserved us through our lives. And that's where David begins. He begins simply by saying to God, "Thank you." God wants to hear from his children, "Thank you." God wants us to acknowledge our gratitude for his goodness towards us. And again, no matter what season of life we're going through, David begins by saying, "I give thanks to you, O Lord." Just how important is gratitude in our worship? How important is this element of being thankful to the Lord in our worship? Well, let me share with you two passages of scripture that'll really demonstrate just how significant this is to God. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus is the book of sacrifices, the book of the priests, the book of the animals and the livers and the fat and all those weird things, right? All those things that at first glance we look at and to us, I should say, may come across as weird or strange. We don't understand what's going on. Yet if we pay very close attention, we see that these are acts of worship. We see that God is instructing his people how they are to exalt him, how they are to come before him, what he expects from them as they seek to worship him through the temple sacrifices. And Leviticus chapter 7, beginning verse 11, demonstrates for us one of the acts of worship that God desired from his people. It was called the peace offering, but this is a very interesting portion of scripture, because the peace offering here in Leviticus chapter 7 is mixed with the grain offering. The only two sacrifices that we see that are specifically grounded in gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord. The burnt offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering, those were because of our sin. Those were to depict total commitment to the Lord. But the grain offering and the peace offering, those were thank you offerings to God. The grain offering saying, thank you, God, for your provision. Thank you for giving us what we need on a physical level, but it mirrored also the spiritual provision of the Lord. Very similar to Jesus' words, I am the bread of life. Jesus gives us that spiritual provision that we need. But that is what the grain offering represented. But we also have the peace offering. And this again was an expression of gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord for the peace that he had made with his people. Israel, sinful people, yet God has chosen to save them by his grace, to redeem them from the hand of Pharaoh. And God says, here's how you can show me gratitude. Look what he says in verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offering that one may offer to Yahweh. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafer smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour mixed with oil. Let's just stop right there and note two things about this offering. Notice in verse 12 again, if he offers it for a thanksgiving. The thanksgiving offering is not mandated by God. It is an offering where you choose to do this. It is an expression. It is an overflow of your love and thankfulness to God and how he has worked in your life. And God says to the Israelites, I don't just want you to do the sacrifices that I command you to do, like the guilt offering and the sin offering. I want to give you opportunities to go above and beyond. I want you to be able to freely, of your own accord, express your love to me in this kind of worship. And notice that the thanks offering is one that is brought with bread and oil and flour. Why? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 13. With the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread, and from it he shall offer one loaf from each offering as a gift to Yahweh. Notice, a portion of it goes to Yahweh. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood of the peace offering, verse 15, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. A portion of this offering goes to God, a portion goes to the priest, and a portion goes to the offerer himself, and they all eat it that day. What's the picture here? They're sitting at the table with God. They're thankful to the Lord that they are no longer his enemies. But the picture here is God says, I want you to have an offering where you can come to me and literally play this picture of us sitting down at the table eating together. And when you bring this offering, this sacrifice and this bread, and you eat it, you are reminding yourself of my goodness and my love and my affection for you. We're no longer enemies. We're no longer at odds with one another. And God says, I want you to be able to express that gratitude to me. And he legislates in his word exactly how we can show him thankfulness through the sacrificial system. That's how important expressing gratitude to God in our worship is. He lays it out and says, here's how I want you to do it. Turn with me now to the New Testament, to Colossians chapter 3, and notice how Paul builds on this in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3, Paul in Colossians is defending the superiority, the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. He is all sufficient. If we have Christ, we need nothing else for our salvation. And as he comes into chapter 3, Paul shows us that as Christians who are in Christ, we need to abandon the old life and walk in the new life. And part of the new life is loving and is living in a way that models the God who has saved us. But not only that, it's not just about how we live and how we treat one another. Look what he says in verse 15 of chapter 3. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We just read in Leviticus chapter 7 about which offering? The peace offering. And it could be offered with the grain offering as a thanksgiving offering to God. So Paul says, hey, as believers, there should be peace in your heart. Peace that has come from your relationship with Christ. And look what Paul says next. To which indeed you were called in one body and be what? Say it. Thankful. Notice Paul talks about peace with thanksgiving, very similar to how God structured that in Leviticus 7. Peace with God should come in a form of worship that expresses thankfulness to God. But notice, Paul doesn't stop there. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. With what? Say it, church. Thankfulness in your heart to God. Paul says, in case you missed it the first time, the peace that you have with God through Christ should lead you to being thankful. The peace that you have with God through Christ should lead you to songs of worship with thanksgiving in your hearts. Does he end there? No. Look at verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving what, church? Thanks to God the Father through him. Paul says, your life in Christ has brought peace. And that peace should drive you to worship that is grounded in what? Thankfulness. It does not matter, church, what we are going through in this life. God never ceases to be good. It doesn't matter what circumstance God allows you and I to walk through, what trials or hardships we go through. If we are in Christ, we have a reason to be thankful. We have a reason to be thankful. And from Leviticus to Colossians, peace with God should drive our worship to God, grounded in thankfulness to God. How often do you thank God? How often do you thank God? Not just for your salvation, beloved, but for all the blessings that you have in Christ. Do you thank God that each and every day you open your eyes, the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart? Do you thank God that each and every day you wake up, if you so choose, you have a Bible that is just arm's length away? Do you thank God each and every day that no matter how you fail God that day, falling or giving into the flesh as you may, that sin has already been covered through the blood of Jesus Christ and no longer stands against you? Do you thank God each and every day that you wake up knowing that your soul and your life and your circumstances and your family and everything is held tightly in his hands and not even Satan himself can pluck you out of his hands? Do you thank God when you wake up every morning knowing greater is he that is in you than the one that is in the world who's going to come against you? Do you thank God each morning knowing that as you fight the battle, he's got a whole list of armor for you to put on so that you can have victory in the battle? Beloved, we have so much to thank God for. Are we doing that? Going back to Psalm chapter 138, David says, I give you thanks. Doesn't matter what I'm going through, God. I know who you are. I know what you've done for me. And I begin with thanksgiving. By the way, giving thanks to the Lord is a great way to keep the enemy at bay when you're going through storms in life. David says, verse 1 again, I give thanks, O Yahweh, with my whole heart. Second principle of worship. It's not just that our worship should often be grounded and seasoned with thanksgiving, but second, it should be complete. It should be with our whole heart. God doesn't want our worship to be fickle. God doesn't want our worship to be grounded in a love for this world, and then every now and then we come to Him. David says, Lord, I worship you with my whole heart. That's not most, but all. The Hebrew word whole there means the totality. No part of David's heart was being withheld from God. This is total surrender. This is total commitment. This is total love for God. And David says, this thanksgiving and this praise that I offer you, Lord, it is done with my whole being and my whole heart. And David does this, notice the end of verse 1, before the gods I sing your praise. The word gods there is referring to the idols in David's day. It's referring to the pagan religion and the false forms of worship that surrounded him. As a matter of fact, if you want to turn there very quickly, keep your finger here. If you go to Psalm chapter 16, David gives us a brief example of this. You don't have to turn there, but in Psalm chapter 16, in verse 4, listen to what David says. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. David knows that running to another god, running to the idols and the things of this world to satisfy, he says, the sorrows of those people will multiply. Their drinking offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. David says, I will not partake of that worship. I will not be involved with that worship. My worship is to God and to God alone. I give God my whole heart. I don't pair my worship with God with worship with idols in my life. And then in verse 5 of Psalm 16, David says, Yahweh is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. David says, you alone, Lord, have my heart. You are my delight. You are my pursuit. So David says, as I ground my worship in thanksgiving and praise, as I give you all that I am, I do that surrounded in a world that is filled with false religion, surrounded in a world with false gods and false forms of religion, surrounded in a world where Satan is throwing every idol he can our way to keep our heart from being totally devoted to God in our worship. And David says, in verse 2, building on that, I bow down towards your holy temple. What's the opposite of going before idols? What's the opposite of worshiping in idolatry? The opposite is verse 2. It's bowing down towards your holy temple. In other words, we see two things here. David is demonstrating humility. David is the king of Israel, one of the most powerful kings in the world in his day. And yet David says to God, I bow down before you. Again, just like with the whole heart, total surrender for the Lord. Two times now in two verses, David is showing us that meaningful worship, right worship before God, demands a life that is surrendered to Him. A heart that is totally given over to Him. A life that bows before His temple. Not the temple of the God that we've raised up in our own life. And notice the second thing, not only is there humility, but David says, I bow down toward or in the direction of your holy temple. Interesting thing about this is the temple wasn't built yet. That was built by Solomon after David. So this implies that David has already received the promise from God that Solomon would build the temple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And David is looking forward to the continued presence and worship of God even after he leaves. And David says, I am looking even to the future. I am looking to who you are and how you will be magnified. And he says, that's where my heart is set, Lord, where you will be glorified, not just in my day, but in the days to come. And so not only does this show us the humility of David and him clinging to the promise of God that the temple will be built by Solomon, even though it hadn't been built yet, but it also shows us the direction of David's worship. His worship went to where God was in the temple. His worship was grounded in God's truth, not in his own desires. And remember, that's very important, because if you were here last Sunday, one of the things that God condemns the Israelites for in Amos was their false form of worship. David doesn't fall into that trap. He doesn't worship God the way he thinks he should be worshiped. He worships the way God has told him to worship him. So David says, I'm humbled before you. And my worship is fixed. It is in the direction of your holy temple, Yahweh. And then he says, second half of verse 2, and I give thanks to your name for your love and your faithfulness. Notice again, David says, and give thanks to your name. Notice here, David's thankfulness is grounded in God's name. What does that mean? How do you thank a name? Well, he gives us an example. Notice he says, give thanks to your name for. This is an explanation. For your steadfast love and your faithfulness. David demonstrates here that his worship, his gratitude, his praise, and his exaltation of God was grounded in the character of God. He says, God, I know who you are. You are the God of steadfast love and faithfulness. And these two words depict two characteristics and qualities of God that are so beautiful. Different sides of, or different ways of looking at a diamond. The first phrase there, steadfast love. In the Hebrew, it literally means loyalty, to show mercy, or to show goodness towards someone. David says, I thank you, Lord, I worship you, and I praise your name because you are the God of loyalty. You're the God who doesn't let me down. You're the God who doesn't change his mind and figure out another plan. You're the God that I can count on. And that's what the next description is. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness. The word faithfulness in the Hebrew literally means solid. It refers to something that is firm, enduring, or constant. This is the immutability of God. He does not change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that concrete character of God is not just something that God holds to himself, but it is that faithful character of God that he then pushes towards David. In other words, David experiences who God is. David tastes of the goodness of God. David tastes of the mercy of God, of the loyalty of God. This isn't some absent God that David just knows of. David says, I am worshiping you, Lord, because I have tasted of your goodness. I know of your loyalty. God, you have never let me down. That's what David is saying here. His worship is grounded again, regardless of his circumstances. David says, my worship and my praise is grounded in what cannot change, and that is you, Lord. And you have been that to me, God. You've never let me down. This is very similar to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, when he's giving that chapter of all the saints and all of their faithfulness in pursuing God. God never let them down. He was worthy of their total commitment and their sacrifice to him in this life. So David says, I bow down to you. I humble myself before you. My worship is directed towards you and how you have called me to worship and in where you can be worshiped. And my worship is grounded in your character, who you are, Lord, and you are steadfast, you are loyal, and you are faithful. By the way, steadfast, you may want to put in your note, steadfast love. Just write in the margin of your note, Psalm 136. Every verse in Psalm 136 ends with, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. You read it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. There's one thing the Bible wants us to know, church. It's this. God is loyal. He is committed. He will never let you down. He will never back away from his promises. He will never fail you. This is what David is holding on to in the trials of his life. This is why he can still worship God with joy. Because he does not allow the circumstances to redefine who God is. He actually allows the negative circumstances to continue to demonstrate the reliability and trustworthiness of God. Is that what our worship looks like to the Lord, church? Oh, how quickly, if we're not careful, our gratitude, our thankfulness, and our worship to God will crumble when we allow what's going on in this world to now dictate how we view God. Your view of God should always be firmly rooted in what God's word has said about God, not how you feel about God given your circumstances. That is what anchors our soul. Knowing that who God is, revealed in his word, will not change. So David clings to this. And David says, my worship is grounded in who you are, Lord, faithful and steadfast love. But notice the second thing, the end of verse 2. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. The word exalted there in the Hebrew means to fully grow or to enlarge. These aren't just things David is saying about God because he's read about them in his word. By saying that God has enlarged his name and his word above all things, what David is saying is, and God, you have demonstrated that. Doesn't matter what circumstance I've gone through, you always come out on top. You're always enlarged. You're always greater than whatever circumstance I've ever gone through. Your word, your promise has always come through. And what's so beautiful about this is if you look very carefully, he says your name and your word. The word can be translated in the Hebrew as his promises, referring to the promises that God has made to David. But notice it's not just his word, it's also his name. God's name, Yahweh, given to Israel in Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, is the name that demonstrates his covenant faithfulness to his people. So by putting the two together, David is literally saying here that you have exalted your promise name. You have exalted your covenant, your faithfulness to me. You are the God who has made promises to me, to bless me, to watch over me, to guard me, to protect me, to be my shield, my rock, and my fortress. And David says, you've never let me down. You have enlarged those promises so that they have always been greater than whatever circumstance I am facing. David says the reliability of God and his promises and his commitment to his children never fails, never fades. By the way, this is paralleled to Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, where one of the pieces of armor is to hold up the shield of what? Faith. And that faith is faith in what? It's not just God. It's in God's what? Promises. It's in God's word. It's in God's truth. You want to defend yourself against Satan and his attacks? You put on the shield of faith, which says, I trust God at his word. If he says he will be with me, I believe he is with me. If he says he is working this horrible circumstance for his glory, I believe he's working this horrible circumstance for his glory. If he says he will give me strength through the trial, I believe he will give me strength through the trial. When we hold up the shield of faith, we mirror David here, which says the same thing. Lord, I have faith in your name and in your word and in your promises. I have seen it at work, and I will praise you and I will thank you for it. So verses 1 and 2, David really demonstrates for us what all-consuming worship and gratitude to Yahweh looks like. God has been faithful. God always prevails. And then in verse 3, David gives a practical example of this. He's been describing God's goodness. He's been describing how God's worked in his life. But now in verse 3, he gives us the meat and potatoes. He puts it on display. He goes, here's what it looked like. Verse 3, on the day I called, we'll just stop right there. The word called in the Hebrew means to shout. And it's also the term used to summon soldiers together. It's a military term. David says, when I was in the battle, I summoned you to aid. In other words, God is calling, David is calling for backup. And what does God do? You answered me. I hope you never get tired of reading that. I hope your heart never grows dull to that reality. Who are we that God would answer us? Doesn't he have better things to do? I mean, there's a whole universe that he's keeping together every day, right? How is God doing all that God is doing, and yet me alone in my bedroom on my knees? He hears that. How does he answer? Look at the end of verse 3. My strength of soul you increased. You know, there are things in this life that can, you know, sort of push away some of the pain that we feel. There's alcohol, there's drugs, there's medication, there's entertainment. I'm not saying those things are necessarily bad when used in the way that God has called for it. But notice that David describes a strength from God, not just some temporary make me feel good. No, when you turn to God for strength, notice he strengthens your what? Soul. God touches us to the very depths of who we are. And the word strength in the Hebrew means to fortify. He makes you an impenetrable wall that Satan himself cannot push down. Beloved, that is something you and I cannot do. That is not something you and I can find in this world. Fortification for our souls? How many of us even understand our soul? And yet, that is the very fiber of the innermost part of who we are. And David says, God has the power to strengthen that. And if the innermost part of us has been strengthened, that'll impact what? Everything else that comes from us. This is total, all-consuming, life-transforming strength from Yahweh, who never fails. Do you think David understood who God was? You see, because David knew who God was, he could find strength when he needed God most. If you do not know your God, how will you cling to him? What are you going to cling to? David says, God, you are the soul strengthener. You are the fortifier of my innermost being, no matter what I'm facing. And that is a practical example, David says, of how God has been faithful and how his steadfast love has endured to me. So, meditating on and dwelling on God's faithfulness, We see the all-consuming worship and gratitude that is offered up to Yahweh. Look with me now at verse 4, the second point we see for this morning, and I hate to be weird here, but I do not have any form of clock. What is the time? Okay. Look at verse 4. David says, "All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Yahweh, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of Yahweh. For great is the glory of Yahweh. For though Yahweh is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar." So notice that David has been focusing on himself in verses 1 through 3 and how God has been working in his life, what David knows of God, and how David has been worshiping God, right? But then we come to verse 4, and now David shifts scenes. It's not only that King David worships God, but David, in looking at the magnificence of God and his faithfulness and his steadfast love, and that being something that should usher us into worshiping God. That's what drove David to worship. David goes beyond his own life and even his own day, and he says, "But God, you are so great. My worship is not enough. There's a day when all the kings of the world will worship you." And he's not talking about all kings, meaning every single king, because there are pagan kings who will refuse God, reject God, and end up in hell. But David is saying there's a coming day when this redemption, when this covenant faithfulness that I have with you and you have with Israel will be extended beyond Israel to all the peoples of the world. And the Gentiles, that's you and me, will be able to worship in the same way and know God in the same way and praise God in the same way and experience the love of God in the same way that David did. David says, "God, you are so great. My worship's not enough." And he transitions and he says, there's a day coming when you're going to be worshiped by all the kings, because that's what you are worthy of, Lord. The worship of the highest of earth's leaders on a global scale. We see this in Zechariah chapter 14. When all who survived the tribulation period, it says they will go in and they will worship the Lord. We see this in Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 through 24, when in the new heaven and new earth, the Bible says that all the kings of the nations will come into Jerusalem, being perfectly at peace with God. David looks to the day when Christ, the true king, is worshipped not just by him, but by everybody. And of course, the very thought of pagan kings worshiping God demonstrates that David understood God was going to bring salvation so that they would be able to do that. David knew their hearts would be changed, that the king to come is the king who would die. That's Psalm 110. David knew that. So David shifts his focus. And just as we saw with David in verse 2, he worshiped God for who he was. And then verse 3, he worshiped God for what he did. He strengthened his soul. Notice that the worship is grounded in who God is and what he did and what he does. And the worship of all the kings, notice, it's the same thing. Look at the second half of verse 4. "For they have heard the words of your mouth." Those are the promises. The promises of God, the word of God, you've heard me say this many times, is a reflection of his character. So the kings in the end are going to worship God for who he is. They will know who God is through his word, through his promises, and that will usher them to worship, just as David worshiped God for who he was. But notice, it's not only that. Verse 5, "And they shall sing of the ways of Yahweh." That's not who God is. That's what God does. The Hebrew word there, ways, means behavior or activity. They will sing to God when they see God at work. So notice David's praise is grounded in who God is, what he does. The kings in the end, their praise and worship is grounded in who God is and what God does. I think this is telling us something about worship, beloved. Our worship is grounded in who God is and what he does. And when Jesus said worship in spirit and truth, the truth is the truth about who God is and what he has done. Jesus says, that's how you worship me. So where do we get worship music from? How do we write a good worship song? You go to the place where you find out who God is and what he has done. The Bible. Our worship must be grounded in truth. That's the only way God can rightly be worshiped. From David to the kings of old. And look what he says at the end of verse 5. Why will they do this? For great is the glory of Yahweh. What is the glory of Yahweh? It is the manifestation of his character. It's not just knowing who God is, but seeing who he is in action. God's glory, for example, we can know God is a deliverer, but his glory is put on display when we see him bring a bunch of slaves out of Egypt by his power and through miracles. That's his glory. It is what we can behold of his majesty on display. And he says, in the end, all the highest ranking people in the world will see God for who he is on display, and that will lead them to worship. In verse 6, for though Yahweh is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. You may be asking, as the Israelite would, how are these kings? Because again, verse 4, all the kings. The word all means all. All the kings. That means Gentiles as well. They all will worship God. How are they going to do that? Verse 6, for though Yahweh is high, he regards the lowly. That's how they're going to do it. The word regards means to choose, to select, to look at, literally to look someone in the face. God is going to work in such a way that he will humble these people before him. In other words, he will save them. He will turn the hard, haughty, prideful heart of the sinner, in this context, the kings of the world, and he will shatter that heart of stone and put in it a heart of clay. And he will regard their humble submission to him. But for those who reject Yahweh, they are the prideful. They're the ones who think, we don't need God. I don't need to surrender to God. The haughty, God knows from what? Afar. So David again shows us here, even kings, even the Gentiles can be known by God. Fallen sinners can be known by God and know God by humbling themselves before him. You and I have done that when we heard the gospel. Amen. We've humbled ourselves before the Lord, and now he regards us. So there we see in verses 4 through 6 that we see all kingly worship to Yahweh one day. So all consuming worship and gratitude to Yahweh, all kingly worship to Yahweh one day. And then finally in verses 7 through 8, we see all confidence and trust in Yahweh. Look how David closes. David has testified of how God has strengthened him and who God is. David has testified to the future praise and exaltation of all kings to God because God is worthy of all that praise. And then he closes with confidence and trust in Yahweh. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble. Does that sound familiar? Same man who wrote Psalm 23 is the same man who's writing this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though I walk in the midst of trouble. You see, David, from Psalm 23 to Psalm 138, he knew who God was. And he says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, he's in it. You preserve my life. In the Hebrew, this is in the verb tense that means let live. Literally, you let me live. David sees himself as only being able to survive, watch this, if God does it. Any strength on his own part, and David knows he's finished. Yet here he says, again, the proper translation would be, though I walk in the midst of trouble, when I enter the trials and storms of life, you are the one who will allow me to continue to live through that trial and storm. You will keep me from dying and being overcome. This is the power of God that he just praised him for in verses 1 through 3. And David says, and I'm going to continue to stand on those promises. David says, it doesn't matter the midst of trouble I find myself in or that you find yourself in. God has the power to preserve you through any trial that you walk through, no matter how hard it is. He has the power to keep you alive in it. And then he says in the end of verse 7, you stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. Notice the word hand twice. Hand against and hand delivers. Again, we saw this in Amos, did we not? The same God who sends the adversaries in Amos chapter 3, verse, I think it's 11, is the same God that is the shepherd in verse 12. David, same thing here. He says, God has a hand of wrath. God has a hand for those who reject him. God has a hand for those who don't need him. But he also has a hand that delivers. He also has a hand that redeems, and he has a hand that saves. Those who are lowly and humble themselves before him, seeking his salvation and his blessing through Christ, they receive that glorious hand that delivers. Those who do not need Christ, those who do not want to commit to Christ, those who want to be filled by the things of this world and not Christ, they one day will receive the hand of wrath as an enemy of God. But David says, I belong to you, Lord. I belong to you, saved by your grace. You will deliver me from all my enemies, no matter what trouble I find myself in. That's the God that you are, and that's the promise you made. You've never let me down, and you never will. And that leads to the last verse. Yahweh will fulfill his purpose for me. Oh man, this is so beautiful. You got to think the Apostle Paul was thinking of this when he wrote Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good to those who love God. Paul says everything. The trouble, the good, the bad, the ugly, the disheartening. All things, if you are a child of God, works together for good. That is exactly what David is saying here. God, in the midst of the trial, as you give me strength to walk through it, you will fulfill your purpose in it. I may not see your purpose in the trial. I may not understand the pain and the heartache. I may be confused. But you're with me in it, and you will accomplish your will through it. Your steadfast love, O Yahweh, endures forever. Notice, he ends where he began. The steadfast love, remember, that means loyalty. It's how God's faithfulness relates to you in relationship to him. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. That's why his purposes will be fulfilled no matter what you go through, because God never stops fighting for you. He will be with you forever. Which leads to the final word, do not forsake the work of your hands. David just totally surrenders everything to God at the end. God, don't forsake the work of your hand. If I'm in the midst of trouble, I know you'll be with me, and do what you're going to do. Do what you're going to do. You're in control. You are sovereign. This leads to a glorious last point. One commentator said this, we are not immune from trouble, but nor are we overwhelmed by it. David shows us our relationship with God does not mean we will never taste sorrow or that we will never experience trouble. But what it does mean is that we will never be overwhelmed by it if we keep our eyes fixed and firmly planted on the Lord. So what does your worship look like today? Do you have an all-consuming worship that is directed to God, that is thankful for all He has done for you, is doing for you, and will do for you? Do you rejoice with David in the future exaltation and pray for the day that Jesus Christ will return to be exalted? Do you walk with all confidence and trust in God that He will fulfill His purposes, even though you may not see what that purpose is in your suffering? Beloved, God never changes. Praise Him in the mountain. Praise Him in the valley. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for what You've shown us in Your Word this morning. Oh, what a glorious, glorious psalm. Where David, going through trials in his day that maybe he didn't even fully understand, yet here we are 2,900 years later, finding strength through the trials You put David through. We thank You, Father, that no matter what circumstance of life we find ourselves in, we can, like David, still worship, still exalt, still praise. And not only is that something we can do, that is something we must do. Oh, Father, may You guard our hearts from the evil one's attacks as he seeks to use the heartache that we still experience in this world to strip us away from God, to lose confidence in God, and to try to get us to run to the things of this world that do not satisfy, but he wants us to believe will satisfy. Father, may we have the same unwavering confidence and trust in David. May we know our God. May we know that You are magnified in Your word and in Your name, that You do not change and You always triumph. Oh, Father, may You strengthen Your people this morning. May You strengthen the weary soul. May You strengthen the broken heart. May You fortify the soul here this morning that needs to be strengthened. Father, we thank You that we can cling to You. And may we not only preach this to ourselves, but may we encourage one another with these words. Thank You, Father, that You do not change and that we can count on You. We love You, God, and it's in Your blessed name we pray. Amen.